the Word of God for us this morning. Good morning. We've come to the end of the Gospel of John. Some of you might have wondered how long that would take. It's only 18 months, and we've had a good time in it, I hope. And so we'll come to the end this morning. If you're wondering where we're going, in the month of May, we're going to do a five-week series or so on assurance and take a couple of verses and unpack them word by word from Romans 8. And then this summer, we're going to do a major into minors. We're going to do one sermon from every minor prophet. That will take us throughout the summer. And so we're going to give you a big picture of the big scope of the minor prophets this summer. Would you please pray with me? And let's close out this great book, the Gospel of John, this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come and to receive. You are God who has given much. And we are a people who are thankful because you have given us what we do not deserve, what we cannot earn, what we cannot repay in the work of Jesus. And so, Father, would you show us our own heart and would you show us the heart of our Savior this morning that we might honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the joys of our salvation. So, Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John and for your holy word. Would you present to our hearts what is constantly and consistently true, that we may believe, that we might know our belonging, and that we might be a people who would reach with your word as you have reached to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be home. I'm almost over jet lag, I think, but we had a grand time in Africa. We were able to spend time with our sister churches there that we have cultivated relationships with for some 7 years, and I'm thankful for those who participated with the work in Uganda, and I'm thankful for you for praying for us and supporting us in going. We did over a week and a half, we did several medical clinics. We did 4 full days of medical clinics in different places. I think they saw the doctors and nurses that are here saw some 2,300 people in about 4 days. And we were able to share the gospel and share the mercy of Christ throughout the week. And it was a great joy to assist the church that's already at work there. One of the things that pleased me most is they had as many people working with us as we had. So for each clinic, we would have 15 or so, and they would have 15 or so. And it was a grand partnership for the sake of Christ. On the third day of our medical clinic, I was sitting outside most of the days of the medical clinic. We were in a place where we could preach. And so we would preach to the crowds as they would wait in tents to see the doctors. I and others would preach to them and share the gospel. But on the third day of clinic, we had a partnership that allowed for us through a church to meet in a Muslim community center. And so we were asked not to preach. So they stationed the pastor outside in the back of the tents with a couple of other people. We were sharing the gospel as they went along. And partway through the day, Dr. Mike brought to me a young man who was in the throes of anxiousness. Now, it turned out that he was showing all the signs of PTSD. He had been recently about 5 years in the bush fighting the resistance army. Some of you may have heard of the Lord's Resistance Army led by Joseph Kony, the guy who steals children and makes them warriors and has struggled for years in Uganda and throughout Eastern and Central Africa. Well, this guy had been on the front line and he had spent 5 years. He had come in and was talking to Dr. Mike, and he was really in the throes of it as he had shared some of his life. And so I had the opportunity to share with him from my counseling background some of the things that he could work on. Now, he was a nominally Muslim guy, and he was really wrestling with being good enough. Part of being a part of war is you realize you're really not good enough. And one of the great joys I had with him that day was to share with him that there is a peace that transcends all other peace, and the peace of Christ. And we got him hooked up with a church, and they are following up with him. And we're getting him hooked up with a counselor so he can work through some of the addiction and struggle that he's had that's developed out of this anxiety. But what his heart needed more than anything was the reconciling love of a Savior. What his heart needed more than anything was the reconciling love of Christ. And as we unlock that just a little bit, as we began to share, he knew that he wanted something of the friendship that God offered, but he wrestled with his own heart and what it meant to receive. For his whole life, he'd been told, do more, do better, do wisely. Those things are hard to undo in the human condition, aren't they? It's so easy for us to think that we must prove ourselves to God. My young Muslim friend, who I hope has a true encounter with Jesus, is not so unlike many who sit in church pews in the church week by week. We believe we have to prove ourselves to God in order to be worthy. And Jesus has a way of coming and undoing us. Undoing our hearts, showing us the baseline of our activity is not enough, but not leaving us there. For showing us in our failure, he is enough. You know, at the heart of the Gospel of John, and at the heart of the Christian faith, is this idea of believing to belong. Believing to belong, because what God really does in the Gospel is not have us prove ourselves to him, but he proves himself to us. And when Jesus meets Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, once again, he is proving himself to Peter. It's not my sin that is the sum of my life. It is his grace that is the sum of my life. And that is true for you as well. Do you know that truth? It's not our sin, but his grace that is the sum of our life. And so we come this morning in light of a reconciling love of a dead and resurrected Savior who comes to us, who pursues us for life now and life eternity. Life's difficult. And you are faced when you open your eyes with your own sin and your own failure. Do you like looking at that? Are you prone to hide from it? What do you do when failure has you? Well, we know what Peter did. Peter went back to what he knew. It was time to go fishing. But Jesus had more for him yet. More for him than fishing. Now, fishing was a grand profession, but Jesus had called Peter to be a fisher of men. And so Jesus was committed to his calling upon his servants. You see, reconciling love digs deep into the soul. Reconciling love digs deep into the soul. And reconciling love goes the extra mile. Jesus goes the extra mile with Peter, and he goes the extra mile with us. Sometimes it's hard for us to go the extra mile in reconciling love, isn't it? You know, sometimes a friend, we will find out that we have been friends with somebody for a while, and we will find that they have taken advantage of that friend. Maybe they have said something to a different friend, and that comes back to us. Reconciling love goes the extra mile. It actually goes to the friend and says, hey, what's happening here? Have I offended you in some way? But all too often, we just cut off, don't we? Is it really worth it? But reconciling love goes the extra mile. It cares for the friendship in such a way, rather than hiding that there's an offense that is not yet uncovered, it uncovers the offense and it begins to repair relationship. Reconciling love goes the extra mile because reconciling love digs deep into our soul. It happens with neighbors sometimes. Does your neighbor ever do this? Do they ever clean up their yard and put their junk in your yard for the garbage man to come pick up? Does that ever frustrate you? Well, reconciling love goes the extra mile, even with a neighbor. Knowing Jesus or needing to know Jesus, reconciling love steps into relationship. And sometimes that can be a hard conversation, but with the purpose of having a good conversation. Reconciling love goes the extra mile in the family too, doesn't it? You know, the beauty of family is that we can take advantage of each other, isn't it? Isn't that just a part of being mother, father, son, daughter, family? Sometimes you just take each other for granted. But that gets old real quick when it happens again and again. And you can feel chafed with family members, but reconciling love goes the extra mile. It steps into the fray to build new and better and deeper relationship. Reconciling work and love even goes into our workplace, doesn't it? You ever had that sense where you had done a great work or a good job on a project that you were to share with another one, and then when the project went forth to the boss, the other person got the kudos. They got the fame. That ever chafe your heart? Reconciling love cares. It steps into. It builds relationships. And no one does that more, and no one does that better than Jesus Himself. Jesus is committed to you this morning. He is committed to me this morning, and He is committed to Peter this morning. A love that won't let you go. A love that pursues not only restoration, but reconciliation. Not just setting you back in place, but setting you in good relationship. But first, He must work through the rejection. And so this morning from our text, as we deal with this passage that's pretty well known, I want you to see rejection, restoration, and reconciliation. Jesus addresses them all in the life of His servant, Peter. You see here this morning that rejection must be addressed, that relationship restoration and reconciliation may begin. Rejection first this morning. Now, of course, this passage comes in a context in the Gospel of John, doesn't it? Here we are, we find Jesus. He has filled the nets, and He has filled the stomach with some fish tacos, and then He turns His attention to Peter, to Simon Peter. He has found them along the shore. They have fished all night. They have come to nothing, and Jesus tells them to cast on the other side as they do. They bring in a big draw of fish, and as they're coming to the shore, Jesus didn't need those fish. He's already cooking some fish. And all of the feeding of the 5,000, He gives them bread and fish. He makes them some fish tacos. And there they are in communion with Jesus because Jesus has pursued them and the disciples are sitting there and Jesus turns to Simon Peter. Now, can't you see this is a moment that's needed? Because the last time Jesus and Simon Peter were around a charcoal fire, Jesus was being arrested and accused and Peter was denying His Savior. Peter was denying that Jesus was His friend, that Jesus was His master. Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' guys? No, not me. Hey, you know Jesus, right? You walk with Jesus. Nope, not me. I'm just here as an onlooker. Finally, a last time. Hey, I know that you are one of Jesus. And He curses and says no. And here we have two fires. One fire is a fire of sinfulness. And a second fire, this fire, is a fire of brokenness. One fire is a place that exhibits defensiveness. No, standing for self. The other is a fire that exhibits dependence. But Jesus steps into Peter's world, into Peter's life, and He addresses him. Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Three times. Three questions. Each time Jesus comes to John and says, do you love me? Do you love me? And then Peter was grieved. Do you love me, Simon, son of John? There's a little history here. Here's one who has failed, who needs to see his rejection in relationship and work that rejection out with the Savior. And so Jesus asks, and He asks, and He asks again. Why? Because He wants to embarrass and shame Peter in front of all the disciples. No, He doesn't have to shame Peter in front of all the disciples. Peter already feels embarrassed and shamed. He needs to push through the embarrassment and shame with Peter to get to the heart of the issue. Why does Jesus ask again and again and again? He asks his three questions. It's about restoration and reconciliation. When rejection has happened, the sin needs to be laid on the table. There needs to be full disclosure and full ownership. And Jesus is committed to Peter to help him see his sin as the Lord sees it, to own his sin, and to receive God's mercy. Do you love me more than this? Isn't it interesting there in that question? It goes back because that was the audacious statement that Peter had made before all the disciples. If they all fail you, Jesus, I won't fail you. I'm with you. You thought I was coming off the stage there. Me too. Maybe I need to step back a step. There you go. Launched himself into it. He was the one who wouldn't fail Jesus. But he did. And you can believe that that failure was pertinent in what was going on in his life. That failure was dominating how he was going to relate to the Savior. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus steps right into it. Do you love me more than these? No comparisons, right? Notice, Peter doesn't say, yeah, they're a bunch of smucks. I still love you more. No, all he can say is, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus, you know all things. I love you. You see, there is pride that is crushed in failure that brings forth answers of humility. You know why God shows you your sin sometimes? Because you have great need of Jesus. God's not just going to hide it under a rug. It's not God's goal when He shows you your sin to rub your nose in it and say, I sold you so, you're such a failure. That's not what He's doing with Peter here. And that's not what He's doing with you. But He wants you to own where you missed the mark. He wants you to own where you fail Him, because there is the setup for restoration and reconciliation that is life-giving in its love. Look, Peter had blown it. But he wasn't marked by his sin, but by God's grace in relationship. You know, the sooner we discover that, the better life is. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. But is He surprised by your sin and mine? Never. Never is God at a loss or surprised by the failures, the sin, and the struggle in our life. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. He has the answer. You can't make it better on your own, and Peter could not make it better on his own. He needed the wounds of Jesus' love. The third time, he had a hard time because Jesus had asked him again. The shame and the embarrassment was grabbing hold of his soul. And yet, Jesus did that because the wounds of love drive us to our knees, dependence upon Jesus. Defensive or dependent? How are you going to walk with Jesus today? You know, you can try to prove yourself to Him, or you can just sit under Him and let Him lead. And that's the heart of the gospel for Peter and for you and me today. Three questions. An answer to three denials. But Jesus moves from highlighting the rejection of Peter to bringing the restoration of Peter in relationship. Here's why Jesus shows you your sin. So that He can show you real relationship. He has died. He has risen, that we might be in relationship with Him. You see, reconciling love shows us our need of Him. It guides us. It opens our eyes to sin. But it's that that puts us in good footing to rest upon Him. Notice there. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And then three times we get the charge. You know, there's two ways you can approach Jesus. You can approach Jesus to lead or to be led. And Peter was great at both, wasn't he? There were times when Peter said the best things in all the Bible, and there were times when he thought he knew more than Jesus. And you can look in just a couple of places, like Mark 8 or Matthew 16, same passage. The disciples find themselves with Jesus the furthest they'll travel away from Jerusalem at Caesarea Philippi, a place known for pagan worship, the worship of Pan, all is God. And they were there, and Jesus asked them a question. Who do they say I am? And it's Peter who says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus commends him. Because there he is being led by the Savior. But moments, just moments later, Jesus is explaining what that Godship is going to look like. What his service to humanity will look like. When he will take up a cross, when he will die, and when he will rise again. Peter pulls him aside and says, that ain't what you're going to do. No, that's a bad plan, Jesus. You ever tried to tell Jesus he's got a bad plan for your life? Now, I know you have. And I have too. You see, you'll either be led by Jesus or you'll seek to lead Jesus. But Jesus will overwhelm you with his leadership. What is Jesus doing with Peter here? Not only is he confronting himself, but his sin, he's setting him upright so that he will know who the Master is. Notice each question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. What's Jesus' response? Tend my lambs. No, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. There it is. The charge for Peter. You see, God is not done with Peter. Jesus is not done with Peter. He's restoring him to his rightful call. He's putting him in place to follow. To follow and to feed. Peter's not given up. Peter may have given up, excuse me, but God has not given up on Peter. Isn't that encouraging today? You know, there are some of us that really wrestle on the inside. We wrestle with the shame of our sin on the inside, and we're not sure that we can please God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has pleased God, and Jesus won't give up on us. You see, the goal of the Christian life is not to hide our sin and failure from God, or even from one another for that matter. But not to rest in those failures either, but to rest in the sufficiencies of Jesus. The call to feed, to lead, to tend. That was the picture that Jesus had more for Peter than Peter could see in this moment. It's true for us as well. It's true for us as well that we need not to run from God in our sin, but turn to God even amidst the sin. Not to struggle with or against God in our sin, but to give it to Him. You know, it's Brené Brown who says that when women struggle with shame, it's generally they struggle with not being enough. Not good enough mother. Not a good enough friend. Not slim enough. Not pretty enough. Not well enough. But when men struggle with shame, they struggle with one thing. You can't show weakness. Men struggle to show that they have been wrong, or that they haven't done enough, or that they have a need. And here it is with Peter. Peter would have run back to the shores. He would have run back to what he's known. But Jesus is confronting him in his embarrassment and shame, and he is drawing him near so that he can rise up in the love of Christ, to the service of Christ, with the joy of Christ. Feed, tend, care for others. What is Jesus saying here? You've got a job to do. Get your eyes off yourself and put it on the others that I have prepared for you to lead. It's a big problem we have in the church, isn't it? We get paralyzed in our relationship with Jesus because we're always looking inward. When Jesus would focus our heart on Him and then outward. Peter was meant to lead in submission to the Savior. Feed, tend, feed those who belong to me. And that's the heart of the text here, that Peter would be He would be restored. There's a restatement of God's calling from Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called out and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But you know, the restoration puts us back in the right place. God sets us up in the right place. When we've fallen, He sets us back up in the right place. But He does more. Reconciliation actually goes even further than restoring, because it restores our lives, because life is reordered after Jesus. But reconciliation says to us that we're all good with God. And notice the final two words that Jesus has for Peter. They're in verse 19. After He's told him to feed his sheep, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and will carry you to where you don't want to go." This was to show the kind of death that He would glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, "Follow me." For Peter and for you and for me, it comes down to two words. Follow Jesus. Follow me. There's the heart of reconciliation. You see, Peter was going to lead my sheep. Those are people who belong to Jesus. He was going to lead my sheep. But first, he must follow the Savior. You can't lead unless you know where to go. And where you go is in step with the Savior. And so the heart of the reconciliating love of God was to go deep into Peter's heart, deep into our hearts, that we might know we're all good. We're all good in relationship with God. You see, Peter needed relationship. Peter needed repentance. Peter needed reconciliation that he might walk in the steps of the Savior. And the beauty of the gospel this morning is this, is that Jesus is committed to a reconciliation that stands the test of time, overcoming our sin in the power of His grace. One of those days at the clinic, I was working with a guy, his name was Justin. And Justin, in between us working with people and sharing the gospel, I said, "Well, tell me your story." He began to tell me his story. He looked rather young. He was in his 30s. I thought he was in his 20s. He said, "Yeah, most people think that about me. As a matter of fact, when I turned 20, I went to the UK and I began to study in the UK, but I wasted my first 2 years, and so they were going to remove my student visa. They were going to remove my student visa." And so one of the people in a church that I was attending to there said, "You look young. Just tell them you're a refugee. Tell them you're 15. And he did. And the government bought it. And they put him in school. And he graduated. He graduated under a different name from Oxford with an engineering degree. And the end of graduating, he was looking for a job. And all of a sudden, he was in a church service and he got converted. Not just going to church. Now he was converted and he knew that he needed to trust his life to Jesus. He got to that point and he was in a dilemma. He was living a lie. Jesus wasn't going to allow him to live a lie. And he went to his new church. He went to a new officer. He said, "I've got a problem. My name is not," I don't even remember what it was, "my name's Justin. And I don't know what to do because I've been living this double life." Well, it turned out that that got him kicked out of the country and back in Uganda. And here he has a degree that he can't use because it's not a degree that's in his name. The gospel for him was costly, but the gospel was good. As we sat there the whole day sharing the gospel, one of the things I learned and that I've learned again and again is that the bad people are the ones that make the best missionaries. It's the bad people who make the best missionaries. You see, Jesus hadn't forsaken him. And even amidst his sin, he didn't condone his sin. He didn't even help him in his sin. But even amidst that, he still was using him. And that's what I want you to know this morning. You know, we're not here this morning to prove ourselves good enough for God. We're not here to prove ourselves worthy enough for God or for the praise of each other. We have a Savior who is good enough. And Jesus delights to use bad people in His mission. Had Peter blown it? It may be one of the most crucial moments in all of human history. Absolutely. But it was just the beginning of God's use of him. You see, God doesn't define our eternity on our sin and mistakes, but upon His victory for His glory. You know, if I could give you the gospel this morning, it's not your failures that are called to dominate your life. It wasn't Peter's failures that were called to dominate his life. It was the grace of Jesus Christ. Then you're usable. Then you can worship. Then you can live by faith. You see, Christianity, it takes ownership and vulnerability. I'm a sinner this morning, and so are you. We're not the good people in the world. We're the bad people who've been saved by a good Savior. Rest in it. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. That's been the heart of the Gospel of John all the time. In chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us, "But these things I have written, that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." We're a people of life because of the life of the Savior. And when you are captured by the love of Jesus, the reconciling love of Jesus, your identity leads. You see, in the Christian faith, we don't do to be okay. We be. Our identity leads our doing. Being precedes doing in the faith. In the annals of Near Eastern history, there was a time when Cyrus was the dominant king in all the world, and he conquered Babylon. At one point, he was holding a tribunal, and a woman who was accused of treason was brought before him, and she was sentenced, she was tried, and she was found guilty, and her life was to be taken. Turned out that this woman was the wife of one of Cyrus's leading generals. And the general stood up in her defense and he came forward after she had been sentenced to death. And he said, "Dear King, would you take my life for hers? Would you take my life and spare hers?" To which Cyrus is reported to have said, "Could we squelch such love as this?" And he actually pardoned the woman into the keeping of the general. Afterwards, the general was walking away from the tribunal and he was speaking to his wife and he said, "Did you see the compassion in the king's eye in the pardon?" And the wife said to him, "I did not. I could not take my eyes off of the one who would give his life for mine." You think Peter had a new day when Jesus reconciled and restored him? You know, the beauty of Christianity is being reminded that we cannot take our eyes off the one who has given his life for ours. And he reigns triumphant. Peter belonged, and we belong, because of the grace given in Jesus. In this life, and for the life to come, because of the great work of Jesus, we have hope. A hope held out to you today in the reconciling love of Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, would you remind us this day that our rejections of you, sin as they are overcome in the work of Christ. Father, we ask that you would help our hearts to take hold of new identity in Jesus, that we might find new obedience to Jesus. But start us first, Father, with who you are, what you've done, that we may receive and rejoice in the gift of life and life eternal. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.